Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. There is a lot of sickness that is going around. And have you ever wondered? I've often wondered this. We can put men on the moon. We've been able to do that for 30 years now, basically. We can put men on the moon, but for some reason we can't make cough medicine taste good. I don't understand that. I mean, where are our priorities, folks? I don't understand this. And often I've wondered, how is it that we can't have a cure for the common cold? I've told a lot of you before, I love studying the human body, and I've often been interested. I wonder how all of those bacteria get in the human body, what it looks like, how it affects, and how things break up. We're talking about the body here today. And in Romans chapter 12, in order to get the context, let's look at verses 1 through 6. I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's everything he's mentioned in chapters 1 through 11, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational worship service. And stop being conformed to this world, but be being transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members, many body parts in one body, and all those body parts, members, have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We have seen in verse 1 that the supreme worship expressed is giving our bodies, cold symptoms and all, giving our bodies and what we do in them to the Lord, so that basically everything we do, everything we touch, is a type of worship in serving God. And then comes about the service aspect. Verses 1 and 2, if I'm believing rightly about the righteousness of God, chapters 1 through 11, if I'm believing rightly, it transforms my relationship with God, verses 1 and 2. And then when I give God my body and worship that way, it affects my relationship with others. That's the rest of the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3, through the end. But he hits first and foremost the transformed relationship in the church. Just as we mentioned last week in Ephesians chapter 5, he hits the church as well as he hits the marriage relationship and husbands and wives to the children, children to their parents, as well as at the workplace. But he hits the church here. And if we're going to be functioning, serving well in the church, I've got to have a right mindset first. Before we just jump out and start doing things in a church or helping out in a church, God is emphasizing to us, I've got to have a right thinking, a right estimation of two things. I've got to estimate myself well. Humility, verse 3. As we saw last week, God says basically that a man's usefulness to God depends not on his abilities, but on his humility before God. Did you get that? That's important. A man's usefulness to God depends not on his abilities, but on his humility before God. And now we have verses 4 and 5. I've got to have a right estimation of myself, but also a right estimation of the others around me. God hits worship, verses 1 and 2, first, and then the service aspect. And God equips us to be able to serve, but I've got to estimate and view things properly. And that right estimation deals with five words. We're going to look at five words, how we are to be thinking about our human bodies, as well as this body that's here. Number one, multiplicity. We'll be repeating these. Multiplicity. Number two, unity. Number three, diversity. Number four, harmony. Number five, mutuality. Let's look at it in verse 4, the multiplicity aspect. For as we have many members in one body, we've got different body parts, two kidneys, liver, pancreas, right? Heart, lungs. Those are more on the inside, and we hide those outside. Got one right hand, one left hand, one right foot, one left foot. We've got a multiplicity of members in our human body. Also, though, for as we have many members in one body, there's the unity aspect. They all are unified. I'm not so schizophrenic. You've heard that statement, I'm schizophrenic, and so am I. Or perhaps you've heard this thrown out there before as well. I used to be schizophrenic, but we're okay now. Sometimes I feel like that's my life. I used to be schizophrenic, but I'm okay now. Really, we are not beside ourselves. I'm not a total different personality. I have all of these body parts connected in a unity. It makes sense. Notice there's a diversity aspect, thirdly. We have in one body, and all members have not the same office. The Greek word is praxis there in office. Praxis, we get our English word practice. Not all of these body parts practice the exact same function as the others. There is also a harmony in which all of these body parts are to function together, and mutually they are taking care of each other. So it is with the body of Christ. The body of Christ, there is a multiplicity. Here we are. There's a lot of us. A number of us, not so many, but a number of us have been, from the very beginning, down in the Girl Scout house. I'm looking out and I see a number of faces who were down in that Girl Scout house when Grace Baptist Church really began to form here in Elko. And some have said, you know what, I really miss those days of the Girl Scout house and the smaller group and how it was a really knit family atmosphere. You know, I'm sure that was great. I'm sure that I would miss that as well. But friends, that's not where we are now. There is a number of us. Look at us. And we're kind of down in comparison with what we have been since this past October. Not that we're looking at numbers all the time. But the multiplicity, as far as the numbers, is growing. And I'm reminded of what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, my favorite book of the Bible. Ask not why the former days are so-called better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely after this. If you're a person who likes to, that was the golden age, or back a number of years, that was a better age. You don't inquire wisely about this. We are to live for the future and improve the now to meet the future. We've got to, as Paul, forget the things that are behind and press on to the things that are before. There's a multiplicity of us here. But secondly, here's the word, unity. The body of Christ, the local body of Christ, the local church. Now, and friends, I'm not talking about the church worldwide, okay? The church worldwide, in a sense, is a unity, but Paul is talking to this church in Rome as a local body. Here we are, Grace Baptist Church, local body, right? Some of us are gone. Some of us are sick. Some of us are traveling. Some are visiting here. Some are here and have just been kind of begin to coming on. Here we are. We are supposed to be a unity in this local church. All the saints make up one body that's here, and we are to be working together in this group. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 12? Brother Dorsey read it for us. 1 Corinthians 12, but man, there's a lot of things which he read concerning the body there that we need to bring out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. As a matter of fact, if you have an extra sheet of paper, I'd stick it there in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be flipping back between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 through 14. Notice what God says to us through Paul there. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit. We've got all of these different body parts, all of these different parts in the body of Christ, but there's one Spirit which unifies us, dividing to every man, the multiplicity there, severally as he will. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. By the way, that baptized does not have anything to do with water baptism. Okay? It has to do when we are initially saved, when God saves us, His Spirit initiates us, associates us with Him. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but is many. Many. There's a unity. John 17:21, Jesus said this, I pray, Father, that they may be one, even as thou and I are one, and that they may be one in us, so that the world will believe that thou hast sent me. A good football team is an illustration here. A good football team is made up of about, what, 40 to 50 different members, perhaps, various strings, various positions that are out there. If all of them decided to play the quarterback, the team would not have very much unity. But if everyone plays their own individual positions following the head coaches and the quarterback's directions, you're going to have a unity that is going to make an impression on the scoreboard that's there. But notice it says back there in Romans 12, We have many members, so we being many, Romans 12:5, we being many, multiplicity, are one, unity, body, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Romans 8:1 says, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's speaking of every Christian who is united with him, everyone who by faith has accepted what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for them. Those are people who are in Christ, where Jesus Christ and his Spirit has come and indwells in the life of every believer. That's what it's talking about. Jesus used the illustration, I am the vine and you are the branches. Kind of the same truth here. Jesus is the main vine root of that grape plant that goes down into the ground. He's the main vine, but he's got various branches, and that's us. Some of us are a little more crooked than others. Some of us are shorter than others. Some of us don't produce the fruit, perhaps, that we should produce. But we have various branches, but all are unified into the one branch. Jesus used that illustration of vine and branches quite a bit. In other words, I guess God is saying to us here that in a church, it's Jesus Christ that makes everything worthwhile. We're one body in Christ. He's the one that makes it worthwhile. It doesn't make any sense without him. And without him, we are an absolute carcass. This is probably a great time to just pause and ask, do you know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are in Christ? Have you come to the point in your own life where you have said, God, I admit I don't measure up to what your standards are, but I know that you sent Jesus Christ to die for me. And by faith, I can't do anything. By faith, I simply accept and trust what your Son did as payment for me so that I can go to heaven. All sins forgiven. Have you come to that place in your life? If not, then dear friend, Paul says in Ephesians 2:1 that we were dead. Basically, we're walking corpses. Spiritually, our soul lives are dead until we by faith trust him. Have you done that? I hope that you have. I really do. Nothing is worthwhile in the church without him. But also, friends, the church is better than any other organization because of what? Because we're better? We've got great talents and a whole lot of different abilities. That's what makes us better than any other organization, right? No, that's not what God says. The only thing that makes this organization here, and I'm not just saying Grace Baptist Church, any local church, but here we are and we're talking about Grace Baptist Church. The thing that makes this church different than the Lions Club or the Kiwanis Club, I'm not downing those clubs, okay? They're great civic organizations. The thing that makes us different than 4-H is our abilities. Is that what makes us different? No. The things that makes us different and more important is what? We are in Christ. So I think that perhaps we need to step back and ask ourselves, am I adding my shoulder work? Am I fleshing that out that the most important of all of the civic organizations to me is not the Elko County Democratic or Republican Central Committees or the Lions Club or the Rotary Club, the Kiwanis Club? And again, I'm not downing any of those organizations. Please get involved with them. I'm not downing 4-H or the Bowling League. But dear friends, what is most important? Some of the things that frustrate me sometimes is I see Christians with a smorgasbord approach toward church. You know, I'll go to church only when I feel like it, as long as it doesn't interact with and interfere with all of these other organizations that I'm a part of. I'll take a little bit of church, maybe 3 kernels of corn, but I'll load up my plate with all kinds of other things, and there's no room on my plate for other church. Again, I'm preaching to the choir, right? Here I am preaching to the choir. But friends, I really believe that Paul would bring this out to us if he were here. Jesus Christ would bring it out if he were here himself. And that in God's eyes, the church is more important than the other organizations. I'm not saying that we can't be involved in other organizations. That's not what I'm saying. But where am I giving my emphasis? I am in Christ. In other words, also I suppose we could say that the whole is greater than the individuals that are in it. We can also make application about that, right? All of us as individuals, the multiplicity in this unity, we are important. But guess what? The whole is more important than individual members' foibles. Now, we do have foibles, and we are different. There's that third word we're going to look at. Multiplicity, unity, thirdly now, diversity. The body of Christ, we are individuals. We are diverse. Romans 12, verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one of us, every one, there we are. We are diverse. Every last one of us. We do not function the same. We've got different personalities. We've got different gifts. We've got different abilities that are here. And the problem in Corinth was, not in Rome, but in Corinth, there were a number of people who were saying, you know what, I want to be in the limelight. I wish I could play the piano like Sarah played this morning. Or boy, I wish I could sing in the choir. I wish I could be up in the limelight. And so there were some people who were faking it and putting on gifts upon themselves, especially showy gifts like speaking in tongues or being slain in the spirit or a word of wisdom in which they get up in front of everyone and weren't necessarily practicing their own gifts the way they were supposed to. And there were some people who were begrudging God, and that's really what we do, isn't it? When we don't like our position or our personalities, what God has given, we're shaking our fist at God. God, you're the one to blame. I don't like how you made me. We are different. God has given us, everyone, different gifts. We all don't have the same gift. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. Hopefully you have your finger there or a piece of paper. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read verses 12 through 14 again. 12 through 14, for as the body is one and has many different members, my human body, and all those members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. One spirit we're baptized, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter what we are in the body of Christ. We're all different. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but it is many. Look at verse 20. But now are they many members, but yet one body. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We can't expect the body of Christ to have the exact same gifts any more than we can expect a human body to have the exact same gifts. Light affects the eye. Strength affects the arm and the leg. Music and talk affects the tongue. There are different aspects. Now friends, look at this. I'm not trying to be gross. Look at this. Okay? That's not the most appealing body part. Let's imagine, though, okay? Let's imagine that through the back doors, let's say that John Groff and Dorsey had the back doors open, and we just, right now in the middle of the service, you saw this 5.5 foot tall tongue come lolloping in the back door, slobbers and all, kind of right back there and going right by Malie and Mario Acoba and right up down the aisle. Now, what would you think of that? I'm sure a number of you ladies would scream. I would want to shy away from this, and I'd be hoping that someone would have their concealed carry and ready to start shoot the thing. Why? Because, dear friends, that's a monstrosity. That's a monster. What if you saw a huge eyeball come rolling in the back door and rolling up with the iris, and you see it just rolling around and then trying to get in one of the aisles? Say, that's ludicrous and stupid illustration. Yeah, I'm sorry, a stupid illustration. But dear friends, sometimes we think that churches should operate just that way. We all do not have the same gifts. We are all not a tongue. We are all not necessarily given the gift of being like everyone else. So it is with the body of Christ. And sometimes I think, dear friends, that perhaps some of us don't do things because we feel like we're rocking the boat. Can I say, don't feel that way? Don't feel that way. God made us all differently. Just because you may feel like you're rocking the boat doesn't mean that you necessarily are, and it doesn't mean that your desire to do something different here is not a legitimate ministry. It very well could be a legitimate ministry. God didn't make us all acting alike. If we all acted alike, we wouldn't be needed. So, we've got multiplicity. There's many. Unity, we are to be unified. There's diversity here. But in the midst of that diversity, some of us could focus on our diversities so much that we lose the unity and the harmony aspect. We are to be a harmony. We are to relate one to another. Our human body, my right hand and left hand, I don't even think about it, what my right and left hand do. I can fold my hands perfectly without even looking at them. You can do the same because they are not wanting to fight each other. They are willing to work in a harmony with one another. It's like a great orchestra that plays. In orchestras, there are violins, violas, cellos, and basses. Ah, all of those are strings. Okay, well, there's wind instruments too, woodwinds. An oboe or two, an English horn perhaps, two bassoons, two clarinets in there in a full orchestra. Yeah, and then perhaps four French horns. And then you get into the fuller brass, three or four trumpets, two trombones, a tuba or two back there, and perhaps a keyboardist. All of them, various instruments, but underneath the direction of a good director who has us going by the score, it brings out beautiful music. Dear friends, we've got a great, great director who wants us to go by the score and produce beautiful music for him. In other words, I guess we could put the opposite. Division and envying and despising one another should not be tolerated. Romans 12, back there. Romans 12, I just noticed this verse. It didn't stick out in the verse 25, Romans 12, 25. Pardon me, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. Why did God make this whole body? Why did God make the body of Christ here? That there should be no schism, literally division in the body. There should be a harmonious working together. If there's division in the body among people, that, I can tell you this, that's not the will of God. It's not. And I have to question my own self. I've got to convict my own self, be willing to be convicted. How can a person who's a member, who's willing for division to enter their own thinking about others or their own life and how they treat and act others, how can that person be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God at that particular time? It cannot be. It can't be. And lastly, there is mutuality. Multiplicity, when we think of one another, we're to be thinking of these things. There's a lot of us. We're going to have to deal with a number of us. But we're to be a unity. But also, in the midst of that unity, there's a diversity. We're not all the same. Let other people act a little bit. Obviously, we can't go against the Word of God. But there's got to be, in the midst of that diversity, even though we are all individuals, there's got to be a harmonious working together. And lastly, mutuality. Romans 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one unity in Christ, and every one diversity, members one. Members, we are members one. Harmony there. But the last two words, one of another. There is a mutuality in which we are ministering. We're not just getting along. We're not just working in harmony with each other. That there's no division. Sometimes, dear friends, we sing that song in the hymnal, right? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's great. There's nothing bad between my soul and the Savior. But you know, there ought to be something good going on between my soul and the Savior. Just the absence of bad things doesn't necessarily mean that a lot of good things are going on. So just because we're harmonious and nothing bad is taking place doesn't mean that there's mutuality and that we are actually ministering to one another. Each member has its place. Each member is to be ministering to the other people. We're not to be forgetting our brothers and sisters. We should sense our mutual dependence and unity with each other here. Every one of us, teenagers, young people, children. How many of you are sixth grade and below in here? Sixth grade and below? Raise your hand. Great. Super. Wonderful. You can put those hands down. I'm speaking about you. You are just as valuable. I appreciate how some of you, sixth grade and below, you minister and you work with some in the 2 and 3 year olds. And some of you help in children's church. Some of you play games with them and laugh with them, smile with them. Some of you teenagers reach out to those that are in elementary school. All of us have various gifts. Every one of us here, teenager, child, older person. Some of you may be older and thinking, well, I'm a wash-up. I'm a washout. I'm a has-been. And basically, I'm just in my golden years and just leave me alone. No, that's a wrong mentality. Every one of us has an obligation to minister one to another. Some of our gifts may seem hidden, right? As in our body. I have gifts that are functioning right now. My heart, my lungs, kidneys, liver. They're not the most attractive. If you look at them and you get them out and show them up on a screen, they're not very attractive. Dear friends, whatever attractive on my outside that you do see is nothing in comparison to those vital things. I can lose a nose. I can lose ears. I can lose lips, eyes, eyelashes, whatever. I can't lose a heart. I can't lose a liver. And those people here, and some are downstairs right now ministering in children's church, those people who are ministering sometimes in the shadows are more vital than perhaps even myself in a number of ways. I mean it. And so, friends, I'm going to be ending with an extended illustration here, but make an application first. There are jobs to do around here. There are. And if you don't do it, God has brought you here for some reason. I'm not questioning that. I'm not saying I'm against that. That God has brought you here for some reason. God has a job for you to do here, and if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. I only have one right hand and one left hand. And if they don't do it, the job's not going to get done. I've got one right foot and I've got one left foot, and if they don't do it, the job's not going to get done. I've got one right eye and one left eye, and if they don't do it, the job's not going to get done. I've got one right ear and one left ear. If they don't do it, the job's not going to get done. I've got one nostril, and if it doesn't do the job, I've got one tongue with the taste buds better back there. If it doesn't do the job's not going to get done. And dear friends, God has brought you here, and if you don't do what God wants you to do, the job's not going to get done. You say, boy, what does God want me to do? Well, come the next number of weeks. Next week, we're going to have an introduction to spiritual gifts. But perhaps we could put it this way. Friends, no matter how slender we are, no matter how weak and impoverished you may guess yourself as a Christian, you have a job. You really do. You have a job. And now figuring out what your gifts are and then getting in there and doing the job is we're to give and we're to receive from other people. We all have something to contribute. We've got to be thinking about constantly these five things, or we're going to botch up what God wants to do. What are those five things? Multiplicity, unity, diversity, harmony, mutuality. I've got to be thinking those five things constantly with other people as we function as a church. Dr. Paul Brand, in his book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, he's an internationally known neurosurgeon. He talks about the human body. If you like me, the human body, I almost went into medicine before ministry. I would encourage you to get a hold of that book. And in it, he talks about various aspects of the human body. And I have always been fascinated with cells. I've told you I've been fascinated with pus before. We won't talk about the white blood cells quite as much. I'm just fascinated how God has designed that. But in our bodies right now, there is a diversity. Chemically, we are almost completely and exactly alike. But visually and functionally, we are as different on the inside as animals in a zoo. We've got red blood cells, which are little red discs that resemble lifesaver candies that are racing through our bloodstream, supplying oxygen to all of the other cells in the body. The majority of those red blood cells are going to our muscle cells, which are sleek, supple, and slender, and are coiled with strength. We have cartilage cells, which are like kind of with their black nuclei, it remind me of black-eyed peas that are kind of glued together to give durability and strength. There's also fat cells, which seem lazy and like huge, inflated, hefty garbage bags with oil rubbed on the outside that are sleek and shiny. There's also bone cells, which are rigid in strength. And if you were to cut a bone cell cross-section, they resemble like tree rings, which are there for durability and strength and sturdiness. There's skin cells, completely in contrast, which form undulating patterns, giving shape and beauty and form to every one of us. And they cut and they shape at unpredictable angles many times, so that even everyone's fingerprints are completely different. The king of cells, because of its wisdom and complexity, is the nerve cell, which is almost spider-like and connects the human body in almost a computer connection with the brain. Its axons, or wires, which connects it all together, can reach up to even almost a yard in length. Right now, inside all of our bodies, those muscle cells and all of those cells are working in conjunction, regulating our blood flow, opening and closing the plumbing that's in our kidneys and in our lymph glands. We hardly give these cells a thought. But I believe, like Dr. Paul Brand, that if we were to look at our human body, it can teach us about how other organizations or organisms function. Cities, groups, communities, nations. And that organization, or organism I should say, that is likened more to a body more than 30 times in Scripture. The body of Christ. I never tire of looking at medical encyclopedias, looking up at all these various cells and functions and systems in the human body. Our bodies are different than animals in a zoo. And the body of Christ is different as well. In us, there is an unlikely assortment of members. Unlikely is the word I use, meaning there's not a one of us that's alike. The thing that links our body cells all together to function is that deep inside every cell's nucleus, there is the DNA, that veritable Library of Congress, which stores all of the information, which makes all of the cells work together in a cohesive whole. So also in the body of Christ, we have one thing that links us, and that is knowing Jesus Christ and His Spirit indwelling all of us. Dr. Brand, in his book, recalls that when he was in India, and I hope you come back tonight, please come back tonight to hear the presentation on India. It will stir you, encourage you. It will be great. If you need a place to stay this afternoon, let us know. You can stay in our house this afternoon just so you can be back tonight. But in Madras, India, when he was there, getting off at the train station, Dr. Brand tells the story how when he was there and got off, there was a beggar woman with all of the passengers by, who obviously was weak and emaciated. Her face was sunken in and held up a very spindly arm for alms. But there beside her lay a huge lump of flesh. It looked like a large child that had been sewn in her skin and attached onto her. Most likely, it was a lipoma, which is a big tumor of fat cells. The growth was a part of her, as if a very skilled surgeon had got a 300-pound person and cut off the fat off of a 300-pound person, wrapped it in her skin, and deftly sewed it onto her. It was a part of her, and it was engorging all of the nutrition from her while she herself was starving. A lipoma is composed almost entirely of fat cells. Now, in our so-called healthy Western Hemisphere health-conscious state of things, we normally look at fat as being someone who doesn't have much self-discipline or something that we need less of. But underneath the hand of a very skilled surgeon, that is not the case. As a surgeon draws a scalpel across the skin, revealing oleaginous layers of fat that's there, he sees the value that's in fat. In fat, in the midst of that, there is nutrition and a molecule that's in every cell that whenever the body calls for it, it will gladly give it up for the nutrition of the rest. It's an oil that surrounds and almost crowds out the nucleus that's there. And in times when things are going well, those fat cells just stay there. But in time of famine or in need, people who have a healthy layer of fat flourish, while those with not very much fat can starve. This is the value of and the strategic function of fat. But this that's on this woman, that is like a whole huge growth that's out there on the side, it is most likely a low-grade benign tumor called a lipoma, made up entirely of fat cells that are skilled in their laziness. And what they have done, it started with one fat cell that decided to rebel. When the body called for it to give up its reserve, it says no. And it begins to multiply. In other words, it accepts deposits, but it ignores withdrawal slips. And oftentimes the lipoma will crowd out valuable tissues, even burst through muscle layers at certain points. Sometimes if it's up by the eye, it will completely blot out the eye or sometimes pop it out or ruin the optic nerve so that the person can't even see. Looking under a microscope at the lipoma fat cells, they look exactly the same as any normal fat cells. And they function the exact same. Just one difference. They've become disloyal. they disregard the body's needs. This beggar woman was starving to death, while the lipoma beside her was engorging itself. Now, that's one kind of rebellious cells in the body. There's another kind of rebellious cells in the body, which a lot of us are familiar with. Benign tumors are called benign when they're localized and they stay within membrane boundaries. But a traumatized situation happens when there are cells within the body that don't stay within those membrane boundaries. They defy inhibition or any checks on their growth, and they spread rapidly, choking out normal cells. The white blood cells will refuse to attack the body's own cells, and surgeons fear this malady more deeply than any other malady. It's called cancer. And so I think that within the body of Christ, there are healthy people, there are lipomas, and there is cancer. What is cancer in the body of Christ? When wrong teaching, something devastating happens, there needs to be a surgery that removes it. Unfortunately, we've had to perform that before, called church discipline. But let's talk about the lipoma just a little bit. To me personally, I think this is far more devastating and far more subtly dangerous. Church discipline, everyone knows, it's something that's open up and out there. But basically, there are those within the body of Christ that are like a lipoma, and they don't necessarily destroy the church, but they gorge themselves and gorge themselves and focus on themselves and themselves and themselves so much that it's at the expense of the church. They'll take in and they'll take in and they'll take in and they'll take in, almost with emaciating the rest of the body. They become fatter and fatter and seldom give out. The focus of their existence is, what are you going to do for me? When are you going to call me? Why don't you do this for me? You did this for them. You didn't do that for me. Why aren't you doing this to me? Why aren't you reaching out to me? Why aren't you calling me? Why aren't you being this to me? No one's ministering to me. Why aren't you doing this? And the questions keep going on and on and on and on. And the root of all of the questions is always focused upon, no one's doing it for me. The amazing thing is, just like a lipoma, it doesn't stay with a single cell. That attitude quickly spreads within a family, within a household, and then those family's friends, it spreads out. And it's a terrible situation. I'm reminded kind of of a situation in the first church my wife and I ministered in. They were I called them my adoptive grandparents. We had great times together. I would spend weekends at their house. He was involved as a lay leader, had gone even to taken classes in seminary before. I'd spend the night, weekend at their home enjoying fellowship. They were active in the church. And then all of a sudden, up came something that they didn't like in the church, that they weren't being ministered to in ways that they thought they should be ministered to. I'll never forget that Mother's Day afternoon. It was a Mother's Day afternoon. The senior pastor, I was the assistant, the senior pastor had resigned some months earlier. 2 months earlier. We hadn't gotten the pastor yet. A lot of the responsibilities were falling on me. I was just walking to the church, and I had to walk by their trailer where they lived in town. And I was walking there. They stopped me. And for 2 hours and 45 minutes, I shouldn't have done this. 2 hours and 45 minutes, I stood there taking the heat. I was called an advocate of the devil, a son of the devil, a lawyer representing the devil, and a person who brought the devil into that church that was there. Repeatedly, it broke my heart that these friends who I've had such a relationship with in the past had all of a sudden had something, a burr under their saddle, which perhaps was legitimate at core, but they were handling it in a way that was completely unbiblical, and it was ruining them, and they were ruining other people. They were down at the post office. I went to the post office one day about a week later. This lady gave me the awfulest looking sarcastic smile and then waved me to go away while she continued her conversation of gossip with another individual that was there. They threatened the existence of that church, a church that was probably about 140 in size, not including the children's church that was down below. And they threatened, if you don't do things our way, if you're not reaching out to us, if you're not going to minister to us the way we believe, if you're not going to be doing this, then we're just going to leave. I remember that broke my heart. I know some of you know I have a people-pleasing personality. And I worked with that. I was far worse back then. Far worse. And I brought this to the deacons. And I was almost in tears. I did not want to see that at all. I didn't. These were people who were regular attenders, at least used to be, 3 weeks back. Used to be regular attenders and people who were involved and people who were doing things. And I remember the wisdom of a cousin of mine, a distant cousin, about third cousin, who was on that deacon board. And he said, Dave Hensler, he said this. He said, so they want to go? And here's what he said. And I'm going to say what he said. I'm going to say it the way he said it. So they want to go. Well, let them go. That's what he said. And you know, that was hard for me to hear that. I did not like hearing that. And there's a whole lot of other situations that were involved that I can't even bring up now. It's a little more complicated. There's a lot more. And obviously, I could do some things better. But at the root cause of it, these folks were wanting to focus upon themselves so much that really, what he was saying, they have lost sight. We're a multiplicity, and we're a unity, and we're a diversity, and we're a harmony, and we're a mutuality. And if they are not willing, difficult times may come. Yeah, we may have to work hard through things. We have to cry. We may have to ask forgiveness. We may have to confront. We may have to do whatever. But if they are not willing to operate by the biblical bounds, it will be better for the testimony of the community. It'll be better for God. It'll be better for them, and it'll be better for us. Let them go. I hate that. I do, I hate that. But friends, I want to ask us here as we conclude, what kind of body do you see yourself here as? I'm not asking, what do you view everyone else as? I'm not asking that, because that's putting the emphasis where it shouldn't be. What is everyone else going to be doing for me? That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is upon what kind of cell am I? Am I a cancerous cell? Heaven forbid. Heaven forbid. I've tried it too many times. I can tell you this, you can't do wrong and get by. Are we a lipoma? Are we actively attending and giving and ministering to each other? Or, yes, perhaps a lipoma, where I'm sucking in, but not giving out very much. How can we be involved? The next few Sundays, we're going to talk about using an introduction to spiritual gifts and using them in the future. Let's bow for prayer. We want to thank God for what he's done for us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, he's died on the cross for us, and our hour is late. It's too late. Perhaps we can renew our commitment. Some of us did it like 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, in which we said, God, I give you my body. Are you willing to do that again? God, I give you my body again. I give you my body again. I'm going to get back in the Word of God again and renew my mind again. May God help us to examine ourselves with our heads bowed and eyes closed. May God help us to examine ourselves that we're not mutinous cells that refuse to give out, nor mutinous cells that rebel like cancer. Lord, help me. I fall far short of what I ought to be. Help me to do something about it. There's none of us perfect, but that's not an excuse ever. Lord, help us. We desire to be what you want us to be. Help us to be living sacrifices for you, and you transform us to transform how we interact here with one another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.